Third John. So I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's kind of an interval message before we start another book study. As I mentioned, then we'll have another speaker in here next week, Missionary Mark Padeda, who's attempting to raise support to be involved in church planting in Portugal. So he was the host pastor. And by the way, while you turn to Colossians 3, I might say concerning him that he had to take a strong stand from a family point of view with regard to receiving the biblical position on the local church. And so he took a strong stand, and so we appreciate that. All right, anyway, in Colossians chapter 3, I want to read one verse and focus on this verse today. And this is verse 3, Colossians 3:3. Which states, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now think of that verse. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. All right, let's read this in unison together. Here we go. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the privilege we have to open the Word of God once again. We thank you for the truth that you have before us in this passage. Help us to be able to comprehend this, first of all, and then be able to apply it to our own lives and recognize the great truths that are here. We pray that you'll bless our assembly. Thank you for each one, and pray that you'll be with us now and speak to our hearts, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a great truth here is that your life is hid with Christ in God. So think of this, if we reverse the order here for a minute, in God, Christ is in God. Christ is God. The way this is expressed is Christ in God. And our life is hid with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. And so a great truth here, a great truth to be sure. We look at this word hid. And it occurs, I believe, about 16 times in the New Testament. And the verb form here is a perfect tense, a perfect tense. Now, I know many of you or some of you don't take Greek and so on, but I don't want to lose you on this. I want you to understand that this is very specific, and that is a perfect tense indicates that something has happened in the past, and the results of that event in the past continue on today. All right? So sometimes, like the word dead or died, obviously, when a person dies, the results of that death continue on. Right? Now, that's what we're talking about here, the word, but that's the idea of the tense. So, is hid. So, in other words, the verse is saying your life is hid. It has been hid and is still hid. That's the strength of it. Has been, still is. Now, there's various ways a biblical writer can express things, and so this is a very emphatic and clear way to express that. Now, the word behind hid is crypto. And so we get the word cryptic. Cryptic. C-R-Y-P-T-I-C. Cryptic. All right? So something cryptic. Hid. That's the word cryptic comes directly from the Greek word. And we could say your life is cryptic with Christ, or is hid. That's the idea. Cryptic or hid, hidden, something like that. So it's perfect tense. That's the word that's behind it. And this word is used several ways in the Bible. And so we want to look, first of all, at several ways that it is used before we get into this very passage. For instance, as we use relative to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And here we have one of several occasions in 8:59. Where the scripture says, Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I said, right after he made the famous statement, before Abraham was, I am. So when he was claiming to be Jehovah God, the Jews didn't like that, took up stones, they wanted to stone him with that, and Scripture says Jesus hid himself. He became cryptic. He hid himself. So that's all John tells us. We don't know any other details. It's all hidden from us. But Jesus hid himself. All right, so we have an example of that later on in chapter 12, 1236. We have the verb showing up here again, 1236. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So here again, our word shows up here, did hide himself. And so, in these cases, the Lord hid himself for safety, for protection, from the protection from the crowd who wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him, and so he, for the safety's sake, he hid himself from the crowd. And then the word shows up again in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And this has to do with Joseph of Arimathea in 1938. Here it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. In this case, the word secretly is the word involved here, and so he came in secret, he came hiding, so that seems to be the essence of the word here. He came to him secretly so that nobody else would know that he was there. So we see how it's used there, secretly. Likewise, the word is used concerning Moses, and of course this is in the New Testament in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And 11:23, Scripture says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In this case, again, the hiding was certainly a secret place. They hid him in a secret place, so he was hidden secretly. Now, of course, involved in that, he was hidden for safety as well. So we have safety and secrecy are words that are ideas that are coming out of these passages. Hid there for 3 months. And so the New Testament gives that commentary. And then another place, if you look there in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, we have the word showing up again in 2:17. And there the Lord says, Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth us. So notice here is a promise that the believer will be given the hidden manna. Now, the manna is the bread come down from heaven. And, of course, this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. So the hidden manna, the bread from heaven. And the believer will have the privilege to eat the hidden manna, the secret manna, the kuptos manna, you might say. All right, so there's our word. And this would indicate certainly a special relationship with the Lord. So we have in these handful of verses that relate and use this word, we've got some background on this. Let's go back to our passage in Colossians. And Paul's writing to the Colossian church members here. And we notice that back there in chapter 1, so we don't We'll take that for granted. In 1:2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So they're an organized church at Colossae. And he gives this teaching to them. Now, Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books. There are a lot of parallel passages in both books. And we've gone through Ephesians already here a year ago or so. And Colossians has many parallels, but Colossians brings out the depths of the occultic background that the that Ephesians doesn't bring out, because Ephesians has a different emphasis. But certainly the Colossians there Colossae was a pagan city that was permeated with demonism and occultism and so on. And so this was part of the pattern of things, activity, thinking, and practices, and so on going on in the Colossian church. And so I referred to this passage in chapter 2 in Sunday school about a month ago, and that's in 2, 8 and 9 especially, where we have in this book, as we quite often have in many books, the writer is responding to things going on. And so he lays out the biblical solution to the problems that are occurring. So, like I said before, it's like listening to one end of a phone conversation. You know what one person's saying, but you pretty much assume what the other person's saying because of the response. And so we get a good idea of what's going on in the Colossian church by what Paul is laying out here in a positive, exhortative way. And so he says in 2:8, for instance, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or love of wisdom. So why does he say that? Because there were individuals coming into the church bringing in their pagan philosophy with occultism, and they were spoiling some of the church members. So he has to warn them about that. And the vain deceit after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world. The rudiments here is translated elsewhere, elements or rudiments, the stokia. But there in Galatians 4, it looks pretty clear, like this word here is another word for the demonic realm. So if you look there in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says in 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. All right, same word, elements, stokia here, or the the demons that we're talking about here, the rudiments. Then he goes on in Galatians 4, 8, he says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Well, the them takes us all the way back here to the elements. So the stoichia here, or the rudiments, or the elements, is another term talking about the basics, perhaps, of God's creation, the angelic realm. And this is the fallen part of the angelic realm. And he says, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So the Galatians, as all pagans, are somehow involved in the world of Satan, which is demonic. So some are pulled in very, very far in. Others are not. But there is that demonic element in the world, and it affects certainly all unbelievers, and it can affect believers as well. So he talks about that. Notice in the next verse, verse 9, Galatians 4, 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, there's our word again, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. So here, the idea is that the believers can be pulled back into contact with the demonic world. And this is the ongoing effort where Satan wants to have a foothold or a stronghold in the believer, as a believer, won't permanently give up some things of the world, and so they get pulled back in. Now, in our Colossians passage, in chapter 2, we covered this in great detail in the cults class a year ago. But here, for instance, in 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers." So what Paul's saying here to these Colossians who've come out of demonism, occultism, that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. So the word behind fullness here is pleroma, and we find from extra-biblical literature what the Gnostics taught on that, and that they thought that they needed to get into was the pleroma, or the fullness, which they interpreted as being the realm between man and God. And so to get into the pleroma, they had to work themselves up the pleroma through various occultic activities and knowledge of secret things and books and practices and everything else. And so they needed to be in the pleroma. And Paul makes it very clear, there's no room in the pleroma for you. Christ is the fullness. He is the pleroma of the Godhead. And verse 10 he says, "And ye are complete in him." So the believer is complete. Our salvation is done. It's finished. It's complete. We have everything. We have everything. "And he is the head of all principality and power." He's the head of the demonic realm. He's the head of the angels. So we don't need angelic help in our salvation, in our Christian life. We have everything in Christ. Look at that, everything in Christ. Now, the scripture does tell us that angels are ministers to the heirs of salvation, but we don't pray to them. We don't ask them for help. We go to the Lord, and if he so sees fit to help us directly, he can do that. Or if he wants to use one of his servants to do that, he can do that. But we go directly to the Lord. And so this is how Paul is responding to the occultic crowd of that was influencing the Colossian church. Now we come back to this passage, and let's look here in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, a little bit of the background of verses 4 and after. He says in 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and the "if" is since you are risen with Christ, "seek," he says, "those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So he's giving a strong imperative here. Seek. You seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth, he's present tense, by the way, on the right hand of God. Christ is in heaven. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, the right hand of God. And we're to seek those things that are above, where he is. So he becomes our new life. We're to seek him and seek the things that relate to him. And he's at the right hand of God. He is the great high priest. He's the intercessor. He's the one who comes to the throne of God for on our behalf. I mentioned there when we went through Revelation chapter 12, that there is a false high priest named the Red Dragon, Satan, the devil, who comes and accuses us before God at the throne. Why and how and all that, I don't know, but that's what the Bible teaches. So we have the true high priest and the false high priest in opposition relating to us. Relating to us. Look at that. And so we are to put our thoughts, he indicates in the next verse, set your affection on things above. Now set here, this is a present imperative. So the idea is continue to set your affection, your thoughts on things above and not on things of the earth. And so we start thinking heavenly truths, our biblical truths, truths and things about the Lord and about truth. Now, verse 3, our passage, he says, "For ye are dead." Now, the word dead is an aorist. That means that we died to self back there in South, when we cried out to the Lord as a sinner. We died to self. ye are dead, and your life, so we have a new life. We have a new life. We have a new life, spiritual life, and your spiritual life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, so wait a minute, your life, our life, in other words, we have a life, but it's Christ's life, or Christ's life through us. Christ's life through us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, here's the future tense. You shall appear with him in glory. So Paul uses several different tenses here to bring out great theological truths for the believer. But as we look here at this passage, we see that he indicates that your life is hid with Christ in God. So we want to focus on that. So this expression, I believe, based on some of the passages that we already looked at relative to the word krypto, would bring out several important points about our life hid with Christ. First of all, it indicates that we have a secret relationship with him. We have a secret relationship with him. That's part of hiding, hiding in secret. We have a secret relationship with him. And now, back there in John chapter 14, for instance, John chapter 14, the original audience of apostles were given this instruction. And he says there in 14:19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So here, the original group would see the resurrected Lord. So we know there were 500 plus that saw the resurrected Lord. They had but they saw him. And so this would have to do with the secret relationship that they had. Now, we today, we don't see the Lord with our eyes like they did, but we see him by faith. And so, nevertheless, we still see and know somebody in a secret relationship that the world does not have. The world doesn't know this secret Savior that we have. Now, the world might talk about him, but they don't know him like we know him. Now, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Here, he's talking about this secret relationship. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, he says, whom having not seen... So he's talking to the second generation now who did not see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, or obviously him before he died and rose. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we have this secret relationship with the Lord, even though we don't see him in a post-resurrection experience. We see him by faith, but it's a secret relationship. It's one that we have. The world doesn't have this. The world can't understand us. And we recognize that. We couldn't understand Christians before we got saved. And now they can't understand that. But we've got a secret relationship with the Lord. And notice, furthermore, if you look there in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, 10:27, Scripture says, our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here we've got a secret relationship with him as we hear his voice. We see him by faith. We hear his voice through the Word of God. It's a secret relationship. We put our spiritual ear to the Bible, and we hear the Lord speaking. Now, it's a vast difference in contrast with the unsaved. They attempt to put their voice to the Word of God, and they don't hear him. They think they may hear him. They think they know what he's saying, but they don't hear him. And yet we have a secret relationship with him. We have a secret, you might say, relationship in seeing him by faith, and we have a secret relationship with him by hearing his voice through the Word of God. And here again, I'm amazed, not only as pastor, but as seminary dean, and so I research, those who do commentaries on the Bible and so on, I have a lot of books in there. And I'm constantly asking myself, wait a minute, these people's approach to the Bible is certainly not mine. And why are they coming to the Bible this way and trying to draw out these things? They're drawing out things that I just do not see or hear. I think they're very contrary to so much. So somebody can't be right here. And my conclusion is, and there's probably the same thing for themselves, but my conclusion is, I'm hearing the voice, I believe I hear the voice of the Lord through the Word of God. They're not hearing His voice. They're saying something that's contradictory to the Bible and to the Savior and to the whole tenor and teaching of Scripture. But believers hear the Lord's voice there. And so it's a secret relationship that we have with the Lord. So as Scripture says that we're hid with Christ in God, first of all, this hiding has to do with a secret relationship. We have a relationship with Him that is secret. The world that doesn't understand it, doesn't know, can't comprehend it, and yet is a real relationship that we have. It's secret. Now, in the secret relationship, obviously it has to grow. It has to grow. And so it grows through, we constantly want to hear the Lord's voice, and we hear His voice. We're in the Word of God, and we hear how His voice and the teaching of His voice expands, so we have a bigger understanding of the Lord and His person and work in our life. Now, in the Old Testament, we have in Psalm chapter 25, for instance, the psalmist David said this, 25, verse 14. Where he said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord, the word behind secret here is sowed, S-O-D, sowed. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And so this is talking about the secret relationship, the secret of the Lord. He has a secret relationship with believers. He wants to maintain the secret relationship. So the secret of the Lord is with them. See, it has to do with people, them that fear Him. So when we fear Him sufficiently to repent of our sins and be saved, we enter into this relationship, and we are to maintain this relationship. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. See, this fits in with what I just said. We hear His secret voice. We hear His voice. He reveals His will to us. We know His will in general, and we can know His will specifically. We can say, absolutely, I know this is the Lord's will for me today, right here. I know this is the Lord's will. We know His covenant. We know His teaching, His plan. We know how things are going to play out in the end. We have a good idea what's going on politically and internationally. We have a good idea. We don't know the specifics, the names and so on. We've got a good idea how things are going to play out. See, that's because we know the Word of God. And the Lord has revealed this to us. And the poor world out there, they have no idea what's going on. They just know it's chaos. Everything could fall apart. But we know. And so we have the secret relationship with the Lord. Secondly, being hid with Christ in God indicates a secure relationship. Not only a secret relationship, a secure relationship. We have a secure relationship with the Lord. If you go back to John chapter 10 again, John chapter 10 again, verse 29. Notice the Lord says in 10:29, My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. So notice that if God the Father is holding our hand with His hand, if He's holding us with His hand, who's going to pry that hand loose? Who is stronger than God the Father? See, nobody can do that. And we're in his hand, and nobody can pluck him out of our hand. Now, we might say, well, I let his hand go many times. Well, maybe you did. But he hasn't let his hand go. That's the key. He's holding us. He's holding us. So it's a secure relationship. Being with Christ in God. So, and in the context, that'd be in God the Father. With Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He's got a hold of us. And nobody can pry us out of his hand. Nobody. In fact, Paul says that. Paul gets a little more detail. He says in chapter 8 of Romans, notice the great detail he gives in presumably expanding on what John said here. In Romans chapter 8, 8:31, Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? The things that he just mentioned there, which are in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You ever heard that verse before?
Yes.
Sure, that's an important verse. And then the next two verses have to do with His foreknowledge and predestination, conforming us to the image of God, and called and justified and glorified. So he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a good question. So who is who? Really doesn't matter who's against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right. Now, who's laying things to the charge of God's elect? Who's doing that right now? The false high priest. He is throwing things about us to God and saying, well, they were disobedient yesterday and they failed here. Look how carnal they are and they are weak here and this and that. And throwing all these charges that may be true to the Father. And yet we're in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. And so who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So He's justified us. If we're justified, we're not going to be unjustified. But we're not justified because of us, because of our abilities, talents, goodness, and anything. We're justified because of Christ. And so it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So here are several who questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter who's against us. Doesn't matter who the who is. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Doesn't matter. Who is he that condemneth? It really doesn't matter. Because no one, i.e. Satan, is not superior to God. So, goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he gives some possibilities here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All right, now, these are not just ivory tower thoughts from a theologian here. Paul lived through all this. So Paul had to contemplate this when he was going through tribulation, distress, and persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. He lived through all these things. I mentioned some of that in Sunday school today. He lived through these things. Remember, he was stoned and left for dead. So he's speaking as one who has seen the Lord's love and grace in spite of the tremendous difficulties. It says, as written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now he's citing Psalm 44, 22 here. And the idea that Paul could say we Christians, and he no doubt was included in this, are slaughtered all day long. Certainly that went on in the first century and so on. We're slaughtered all day long. But does that mean that God has ignored us? He's forgotten us? we've lost the love of Christ and so on. Christ doesn't love us anymore. Is that what that means? No. He says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Being bloodied and hammered and going through deep trials does not separate us from the love of God. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, so he's speaking about the angelic or demonic realm, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and these may be technical terms for some of the cult realm, but anyway, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the believer is secure in Christ. Now, the enemy would like to undo our salvation. Now, can the enemy undo our salvation? No, he can't do that. He'd like to. So, he can't undo that. So, the second thing he'd like to do then is make us think our salvation is undone. You see? Now, he can't do that, but he can make us think that way. And so this is what the biblical writers are indicating here. We need to have this mindset. The mindset is we know that our salvation is secure in Christ, and I'm going to continue to believe as secure in Christ. I'm not going to let anybody talk me out of that or challenge me at that point. So we have a secure relationship in Christ. So our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, thirdly, let's look back to our passage, Colossians 3:3. And notice it says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. See that pronoun with? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Pronouns soon, S-U-N, soon. With Christ, life is hid with Christ in God. This indicates that our relationship is not only a secret relationship and also a secure relationship, but it's a special relationship. It's a special relationship. We are with Christ. That's special. We are with Christ. A special relationship. Now, Paul mentions several things here. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in 6:17, he says, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are with the Lord. We are with the Lord in one spirit. So we have a special relationship. We're with the Lord in one spirit. So, special relationship. Secondly, he indicates in 1 Corinthians 3:9, another aspect of this special relationship. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Labors together, this brings in the soon word, it's a compound word, but anyway, we're labors together with God. You're God's husbandry, we are God's building. So, we have a special relationship with the Lord. We are with Him in one spirit, and we have a special relationship with the Lord in our service. We are serving with Him. We're serving elbow to elbow, as it were, shoulder to shoulder. We are serving with Him. He's serving with us. Or we're serving with Him anyway. He's only going to turn everything over to the Father. But here we see we have this privilege of a special relationship with Christ. And so, as Paul indicates here, that the believer's life, your life is hid with Christ in God, this indicates that we have a secretly relationship with Him. We have a safe relationship with Him, a secure relationship with Him, and we have a special relationship with Him. Now, perhaps the best way to illustrate this is what Abigail said back there in the Old Testament. Let's look back here to a godly woman, Abigail, and this would be in 1 Samuel 25. Now, Abigail was married to a fool. In fact, that's what his name was, Nabal. Nabal the fool. Nabal is the word for fool. And so, here in 1 Samuel 25, Nabal acts foolishly towards David, and Abigail, she's married to this fool. And now, this may have been his nickname. I hardly think that a Hebrew parent would call their child Nabal. I mean, Nabal clearly means fool. So it's probably his nickname, but she recognized that he was a fool. And he misbehaved himself with David, and David's approaching his man, and so on. And so that's earlier in the context. But the point here is that she speaks to David. Now, she probably learned a few things being married to this fool, and probably grew spiritually because she brings out some real spiritual thoughts here. And so notice what she says here in verse 29. She says, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee." She's speaking to David. Now, the man who's pursuing David, that's Saul. All right, so that's clear. "Yet a man is risen to pursue you, thee, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord," that's David, so she's calling him my Lord, which is a title of respect, and she was his handmaid. Nabal's still alive, but he's about ready to die. But she says, "But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemy, shall them shall he sling out as of a middle of a sling." So here's an interesting statement that she's making here. The expression, "shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." The bundle of life. Now, apparently, the shepherds back in those days had several bundles, or this word bundle is translated bag elsewhere, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 20. Bundle or bag. And the shepherds had a couple of bags on them. One bag contained their food, their bread, and so on. The other bag contained their rocks that they would use to sling at enemies and animals and so on. All right? And so the shepherd would have these bags, and so he'd be well prepared. And so it seems as if what she's saying here is that, David, you're going to be my Lord, she says, "My Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." In other words, your life is going to be tied up with the Lord as if he were the shepherd, and he is. And you're going to be in the bundle that contains the bread, because that'd be very precious to the shepherd. And so you're going to be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. I mean, that's almost the same language that Paul's using here. Whereas your enemies are going to be, and I'm paraphrasing here, but they're going to be hit with the stones coming out of the other bag in the divine sling. That's what she's saying there. "And the souls of thine enemies shall... them shall he sling out as out of the midst of a sling." So, the Lord is the good shepherd, and he has the bundle of life, and he also has the bag with the stones, the sling at the enemies. And so, she's making this comparison. Now, it's appropriate as well that the verb sling out here is the same word found in the 1 Samuel 17, when David, now David picked the stones off the ground at that time, but David got the five stones and he slung them and hit the enemy of God. So she's using, and she knows the event, she's using the same verb here as well. And so her statement here is a good illustration, I think, of what Paul is saying. that for the shepherd would very closely protect the bread in his one bundle, his bag. But the other bundle that he had would be stones for the enemies and the animals. And so we are in God's bundle, the bundle of life with Christ, you see. And the enemy are going to be the ones that are under the Lord's attack. So this is what Paul's saying there in Romans as well, that the enemy are going to be ones that are slain here. They're not going to be able to do anything to the believer who's in the bundle of life with the Lord. So that's how the Old Testament teaches it, the bundle of life with the Lord. The New Testament, we're hid with Christ in God. But what a precious statement here for the believer, that in the midst of all the things going on in the world and in the midst of the occultic pagan society that we live in, we are hid with Christ in God. We have the secret relationship with Him the world doesn't know about. We have a secure relationship with Him the world doesn't have. And we have a special relationship with Him that the world doesn't have. What a blessing it is to be a Christian, to have our life hid with Christ in God. All right, let's go back to our passage, Colossians 3, verse 3, and we'll read this one more time. And so you've got the reference down. Colossians 3, 3. Colossians 3, 3, you got it down. And the verse, what does the verse say? Let's read it together in unison. Here we go. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a special blessing that we have to be Christians and to be able to be in this world hid with Christ in God. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise Thee for the opportunity once again to open the Word of God and study this passage. We thank Thee for the Scripture that You've given originally to Paul, and that he was able to write and under inspiration, and it's been preserved through the centuries for our benefit. We pray that You'll help us to live in light of this now, the secret relationship and the safe relationship and the special relationship that we have with Christ in God. We pray that You'll bless our efforts and time as we continue to worship Thee, and help us go from here with this truth in mind, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.